we continue in our study of Revelation, it was the 13th chapter that we were concluding, and actually we did, but we were finishing our side study on the mark, and we had one last scripture to consider. This was the outline that relates to the email we sent out back on May 10th to all regarding verses on the six places where the mark appears in the Revelation, and we've covered all but the last one, and so we're going to turn there, Revelation 20, and it's verse 4, Revelation 20, verse 4, and Sister Carrie, could you read that for us, please?
Sure, thank you. Revelation 20, verse 4. Then I saw the thrones, and those seated on them had been given authority to judge. Let me switch my Bibles here. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived with and reigned with Christ 1,000 years.
Okay. All right. Any particular remarks you'd like to open with, Sister Carrie?
No, thank you.
Okay. Very good. So let's ask, this is our traditional manner in Oakland County, are there any corrections from a better Greek rendering that anyone would like to make on this verse before we start the discussion? Brother Adi, and then Sister Cheryl.
Just a question, would 1,000 years be better translated, be 1,000 years?
I believe that's correct. From my studies, yes. Thank you. Sister Cheryl?
That was the same note I had that I was going to bring out. Over.
Okay. That's very good. We appreciate that. Okay. Other comments? Brother Dan.
You might need some help with this one, Brother Rick, but I've got in my margin a note for, and I saw, and I have the word even, so reading it, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, even the souls of them that were beheaded. So I'm not sure if I'm even understanding my note right, but I thought I would bring it out so I could be straightened out with that one.
So, okay, I was slightly lost in that rendering. Is that the entire verse 4 being rendered that way, Brother Dan?
No, I just read up to that point. Was given unto them, even the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they came to life, that's a note I have in the margin, and reigned with Christ the 1,000 years.
Okay. Okay, good. Thank you. Sister Connie, and then Sister Roseanne.
Yeah, and in that, where Brother Dan was talking the word even, in this RVIC version, it said, even I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus. So that, he adds that even in there.
Okay, and since you've got that translation open, Sister Connie, let's just ask it. What is Brother Jim's rendition on the 1,000 years or 1,000 years or what?
Yeah, he has, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years.
Okay. All right. I'm not surprising. That is his prophetic viewpoint. All right. Very good. Sister Roseanne, sorry.
I was going to say that down at the very bottom of verse 4, we discussed prior that Weymouth and they came to life and reigned with Christ for the 1,000 years.
Okay. And so you read us Weymouth there. I'm just repeating what you said, correct?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Very good. And we like that. That's also bears out in the RSV. Very good. Further comments on this, any Greek, improvement or correction or insight? Brother Chris.
Just that the Young's literal translation had terms as the 1,000 years as well.
Okay. All right. Very good. Appreciate that. Okay, other hands. Sister Rosa.
In the New King James, it's also in my margin, the.
Okay, excellent. Brother Dan?
I just want to state this to make sure my note is right, but for the 1,000 years, I have written in my margin during the 1,000 years, and I have Sinaitic. Manuscript having that translation.
Okay. On that one, I didn't particularly mark that out, but did anyone else mark out the Sinaitic on that? Brother Chris.
Well, I didn't, but the very next verse, I have a note that verse 5, the better part of it, is omitted from the Sinaitic, and sometimes notes can get confused as to what verse it relates to, for what that's worth. Over.
Yes, okay, and that is true. Verse 5 is omitted.
The Syriac is what I meant, not the Sinaitic.
Well, it is omitted in the Sinaitic, too. And the Syriac, both. You're correct. Thank you. All right, we're still keeping your question in mind, Brother Dan, to double check on that. Sister Marilee?
Me? I was going to ask the same question on the Sinaitic, because I have in verse 6, at the end of verse 6, and shall reign with him the 1,000 years is from the Sinaitic, so I was curious if it was the same, so that was going to be my question, too. Over.
Okay. All right. Very good. Sister Alice.
The Sinaitic in Gene Burns' manuscript that he has, it says, with the Christ 1,000 years.
Repeat that, please, one more time. Sorry.
Okay. And they lived and reigned with the Christ 1,000 years.
Okay, so it doesn't have the 1,000 years there. It just lived and reigned with Christ. Okay. All right. So very good. We're gonna continue on this. Did I miss any other hands? Okay. So I can walk into my study and get the concordant literal translation, and it will tell us above the line if it's the word "the" is not in the Sinaitic. But it almost sounds like Sister Alice kind of helped with that already. Brother Chris?
Yeah, I have the concordant right before me. So it does, the end of verse 4, the note is, the concordance, B adds, and, the Sinaitic omits the 2 years. So that's what this has.
Okay. Very good. All right. We're not done with this yet, but I want to just look around. Did anyone have any other comments? So for my own personal studies over the years, and you know, what I did for myself was in this 20th chapter, I took the Diaglot, Marshall's Diaglot, the Concordant rendition, and the Concordant, oh, thank you, Ruth, and the Concordant literal. And I took Barry's. For those who aren't familiar with Barry, he is a strict follow the King James. But he does it in the, he puts the King James, he puts the Greek words above it. So I like to include him as kind of like my official balancer, on things. But I went through and, only in verse 2, which is the first place that this might appear, in Revelation 20 verse 2, you can read that and take the Sinaitic and omit that whole process. So, now I'm leaving verse 4, but it's to get back to verse 4. So in Revelation 20, verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him into the bottomless pit. Now you notice I skipped the King James words, 1,000 years, and cast him. The Sinaitic omits that. Some of your better translations will have not even have it there, and you'll be wondering what we're talking about. So King James, verse 3, starts, into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be completed or fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So in verse 3, which I'm suggesting based on the Sinaitic, this is the first place where we have the possibility of the 1,000 years or 1,000 years. And all 5 of those references I mentioned, they all have the 1,000 years. So this should be the first place that we would have a frame of reference for 1,000 year period. They call it the 1,000 years. So I want to take a breath here a minute. And one of the brethren had brought this out, but I thought it was such an excellent example. If I say to you, I see a cat, and then I say to you, I see the cat, what's the difference between me saying I see a cat and me saying I see the cat? What's that difference? Sister Connie.
The a cat is just like any cat. It's dashing about. The cat is one that is specific to your cat or somebody else's cat that you're referring to.
Yes, exactly. And we can understand that. I don't know who. Someone up in the study, raise your hand. Ruth.
I was thinking in addition also that if you say, I see a cat. In fact, right now I see a dog outside the window. So now if I say, I see the dog, you're saying the same dog I just saw. You're identifying it with a previous thing that you said. It's not a whole new dog.
Very good. So our point is, we think the revelation is introducing us to the title of an age. The age is the 1,000-year age of Christ's reign. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. And the day of the Lord would be his 1,000-year day of his presence. We've all learned this. We've demonstrated this. So when we are talking in the Revelation, it's telling us that there is a 1,000-year period. It's known as the reign, the 1,000 years, sorry. And it is the 1,000-year reigns of Christ. So when we read through, continuing in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and the souls of them which were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they came to life and reigned with Christ the 1,000 years. So, the brethren explain it that yes, it's Christ's 1,000-year reign. Began when he returned, 1874. And shortly after his return, in 1878, when he resurrected the sleeping saints in mass, they too reigned with him. So they came to life during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and they began to reign with him. And we've learned that since 1878, when one of the saints dies in the flesh, they no longer need to sleep because the Lord is present. So they are joined to him in the twinkling of an eye to meet him in the air, the atmosphere. And they too then begin to reign with him. So that we continue to read in verse 5. We believe that the first part of those, that verses is spurious per the Sinaitic and the Syriac. If you're looking at the King James, if you haven't noted this in the past, it says in the King James, verse 5, but the rest of the dead, sorry, I got so badly crossed out, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years was finished. We believe that's all spurious. So the only part of verse 5 we would have is, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him. And again, we think it's the 1,000 years. King James has A. But in that verse 6, Marshall's has the 1,000 years. The concordant has the 1,000 years. The concordant literal has the 1,000 years. We think it's still talking about that same period of time that was introduced all the way back in verse 3. That same period of time continues in verse 4. That same period of time continues into our verse 6. Let me read. Now verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison to go forth to deceive the nations. So in that verse 7, the Diaglot, Marshall's, concordant literal, they all have the 1,000 years. So I think the argument can be logically made that the title, the 1,000 years, is the age, you know, we call it the millennial age. And what is a millennial? It's 1,000 years. So the millennial age, or the millennium, or the 1,000 years, it's talking about the same period of time, but these various events take place during the 1,000 years. And the main thing that starts it is our Lord's return, because it's his 1,000-year reign. But these events of binding Satan, the process, the act of binding his influences and then binding him, the act of resurrecting the sleeping saints, the act of changing the saints in a twinkling of an eye to meet him in the air. All this takes place and transpires. Then it's after that 1,000 years is complete that Satan is loosed. So we have a beginning time event, Jesus' return, and all our Bible proofs of when Jesus returned in 1874 are proofs that he returned as a king. That reign began. That time started. The 1,000-year day of the Lord started. And then we have the event that seals the date when it's closed. That is, when Satan is loosed. So we're talking in these verses about what takes place in between. So Ruth was kind enough to bring me out the concordant literal translation, going along with what Brother Chris has said. And in verse 4, we have the point that the Sinaitic, as Brother Chris said, does add it though, the Sinaitic omits the years. So just like I think Sister Alice had read from Brother Gene's notes on using the Sinaitic. So the Sinaitic doesn't have the or a. It omits it. Okay. So I hope that's of use. So instead of saying in verse 4 that the Sinaitic has the 1,000 years, you'd say in verse 4 the Sinaitic doesn't say. Okay. All right, after all of that, any comments or questions? Or happy entertainment. Sister Connie.
It's just funny in that RVIC in verse 6, he does have the 1,000 years in that one. So just kind of confusing. He's not consistent in A. And then here where King James says a 1,000, he does put the 1,000 years in verse 6. So
No, that's good. I didn't cut you off. Did I, Sister Connie? Okay. Very good. Sister Debbie.
Yeah, the Young says, it's interesting that, in verse 2, it says 1,000 years. In verse 3, it says the 1,000 years, which means the 1,000 years that Satan is bound. And in verse 4, it says the 1,000 years. And, let me see. Verse 6 says 1,000 years, but it just seems the way it's going. And then in verse 7, and when the 1,000 years may be finished, it's like all of that is talking about the same 1,000 years. So whether it's the or a, it's still talking about the same 1,000 years, you know, the way I'm reading it over.
Okay. Thank you. Brother Mark, Sister Gina.
Brother Rick, just a reference on what you were bringing out about, 1,000 years being the first age. In page 73 of the first volume, just this simple sentence that says, millennium, signifying 1,000 years, is by common consent used as the name for the period mentioned in Revelation 20 and verse 4, the 1,000 years of Christ's reign, the first age in the world to come.
Okay. Thank you. Right on. Appreciate that very much. Very good. Ruth.
Just clarifying. So at the end of verse 4 in the Sinaitic, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000.
The note in the concordant says omits the 2 years. And Sister Alice had read it from Brother Jean's, and you want to reread that, Sister Alice, for us? Could you look that up and reread that again for us?
I put the link in the chat. This for verse 4, you said?
Correct.
And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and matter for judgment was given to them, and the souls of those having been beheaded on account of the witness of Jesus and on the account of the word of God, of the God, whoever did not worship the wild beast nor the image of him and did not receive the mark upon the forehead and upon the hand of them, and they lived and reigned with the Christ 1,000 years.
Okay, so it's got 1,000 years. Okay. Doesn't say the, doesn't say a, but it makes it sounds like it's 1,000 years. A. So I go back to square one for myself, and that is that through all these verses, we were introduced to it in verse 3 as the 1,000 years, and in my notes, those five translations, that they all had the 1,000 years. And so I just, for myself, have said, I feel that denotes a period of time as a title, and we should consider, in my own mind, we consider that the same as we go through those remaining verses. Sister Debbie.
Yeah, if I could make a quick note, I have a note on verse 5 that's really kind of interesting. It says that the phrase, when the rest of the dead did not live again till 1,000 years may be finished, it says it does not exist in Peshito as well as 71 out of 181 Greek manuscripts. And in some early commentaries of Revelation, like Victorious from Petua and Osimenius, the phrase exists in a comment, but not in a cited Revelation text above. So we can see that sentence was actually probably started as a comment on a side, you know, like in a marginal comment or something. Over.
Okay. Thank you. Other comments? So the original chart of the ages, Brother Russell had for this age, millennial age. Along the way, he changed the name on your divine planetary age chart to messianic age. And underneath it, it says period of the reign of Christ. He must reign until he has put all other enemies under his feet. Now, I'd just like to make a comment on that. When you look at that age, it's number G, you'll see that the beginning of that age starts with three lines emanating from it. And if you don't have a chart, you could pin Brother Chris's and you could see it on that. But you have to go to his Hollywood Square and hit pin. It'll enlarge it. But the first of that messianic age is the lines starts with the beginning of the harvest of the, and it is 1874, as we know from our studies. The next line is 1878. And, the next line after that, he had, and would proceed. And it's demonstrating that the messianic age and the gospel age overlap one another. And the events during that harvest overlap one another, as they did similarly on the earlier Jewish age harvest that ended the Jewish age while the gospel age was opening and overlapped that Jewish age. In a similar way, but in a larger sense, we have it at the end of the gospel age, the overlapping of the messianic age. So why did Brother Russell change it from millennial age G to Messianic Age G. And brethren offer different suggestions over the years. I'll offer mine. When you look at the chart and you look to the previous ages, for example, the previous age F is Gospel Age. The previous age to that, E, is the Jewish Age. The previous age to that is D, the Patriarchal Age. So that each of those three previous ages, instead of giving a length of time, rather the title he had used had described what was the emphasis of what was taking place in that age. Yeah, the emphasis of the Lord working with the patriarchs, then the emphasis of the Lord working with the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, then the emphasis of the Lord opening the gospel call to develop the bride for his son Jesus. When we got to the messianic, when we get to the messianic age, it's the Messiah has returned. And the work of the Messiah, the great Messiah, including the head and the body, would be this would be the work of the age. What the Messiah, the greater Messiah, would accomplish in the restoration work for the world of mankind. The point is that he didn't want it to just be a numerical title, 1,000 years. So he changed it from the millennium, which is 1,000 years, to the messianic age. So it described the work or activity rather than the period of time. Not that he had any change in the time. And he tells you the work, period of the reign of Christ. And the beginning of it is all the way back to 1874. Now, if you've never thought any differently or heard anything differently, all that would just be confirmation of what we always thought. But when you hear differing voices with differing opinions on what that represents or why Brother Russell might have changed it, we just like to offer this as what we think is a consistent interpretation of why he would have changed it to messianic age from millennial age, in harmony with what he had previously on the chart. And I think it's, for ourselves, it seems pretty straightforward, but we'll leave it there. But we'll all open it up. Are there any comments on that perspective on the chart? Brother Adi.
Just a question. So point seven is the reign of Christ, 1874.
Yes.
Point eight is 1878. Is that?
Yeah.
And then point nine is the end of the gospel age where the last member gets the resurrection.
Well, it's kind of interesting because you see we have a gospel age extended out to the dotted line.
So what is point nine?
Well, that's the challenge. Some feel that was 1914. Some felt that it would be 1881. Because you still have point 10, but that could be the dotted line of 1914. But the point of a dotted line is it's to emphasize that it's not hard and fast because it's something that will have to be seen. But, Brother Chris, on that.
It's not on that.
Okay. Anyone else on that? Brother Adi's question. Does anyone recall, I gotta say, I don't recall reading where Brother Russell interprets those numbers for us. Does anyone recall that? Okay.
I recall that we've discussed it and he doesn't discuss it.
That's what you recall. Okay. Fair enough. Sister Marilyn.
Doesn't he review some of these things in Food for Thinking Christians?
Well, does he give these numbers and gives a date for each of these numbers? That's our specific question.
Right.
So you think he does in Food for Thinking Christians? It goes through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5?
Yeah.
Okay. We'll have to look at that. I'm not familiar with that.
3, 4, 5.
All right. Thank you. Okay. Brother Chris, you better jump in there.
We came here to discuss the mark. And of course we're studying chapter 20 here pretty intensely, but just two things about the 1,000 years, 8,000 years. As you're trying to stress, that it's an identifier of an age. It's a title. It's like, this is the 1,000 years, and it's related to Jesus. It's his 1,000-year reign. And once we have that established in our minds, whether it refers to 8,000 years or it doesn't even talk about it, it just talks about the reign, we put that all together into a package knowing it is Jesus' 1,000 years. However, we know that if there's a way to get it confused, somebody has tried to do that in some manner. And so you've already brought it out that the only person that gets 1,000 years is Jesus. Although some have suggested that there is yet another millennium that would apply to the followers of Jesus, that each of the saints would get 1,000 years possibly. And so that doesn't make any sense to us, because that would be, it would start in 1874 with the Lord returning as King of Kings, and it would end with a great big question mark, not 2874, but whenever the final foot member crossed over. So anyway, I just wanted to bring out why that's important, because that is actually out there. And it doesn't make, like I said, it won't take much grab on anybody who really recognizes Jesus has the preeminence and we're followers, not equals. And so the other thing is, on that point about the 1,000 years being a identifier, the Bible does that all the time. Apostles means sent out ones. So there are many who feel that anybody, you can be a clergy member, instead of call them an elder, you can call them an apostle, et cetera, because that's what they are. They're sent out ones or representatives. But we know the Bible, when it refers to the apostles, it could mean all 12. It could be in context to 11, or it could be 10 of them there, but it isn't just apostles. They are the apostles, and we know they're going to come from a list of 12 only. So I just wanted to emphasize all that. Over.
Yes, very good. That's a good scriptural example of the use of the 12 apostles, but in the context, we know not all 12 were present, but that expression is used. Okay, very good. Brother Dan.
Brother Rick, I think it's the Indiana, am I forgetting the name? Anyway, the Bible students who put out the chart, and on the back they have an explanation of all the letters and numbers. They have, for number 9, 1881 AD, end of the general call, and they have Revelation 18:4, come out of her, my people, as their as a the scripture underneath it. So I don't know where they get that reference, if they do from the Harvest Message or whatever, but that's I just thought I'd bring that out, because I do I do have this chart in the back of my Bible here, which is helpful for some, you know, to look if you want to brush up your memory on what all these letters and numbers mean. But that's that. Over.
All right. Thank you. So we appreciate that. So for better clarity on my part, because I didn't say it well. When you compare the two harvests on the chart, when you look at your chart, you've got the Jewish age harvest, you've got the gospel age harvest. The 1845 year parallel of that we learned from the Jewish favor and disfavor. We learned the 1845 year period of parallel. we have from, if you look at your numbers, if you look at the Jewish age harvest, you look at your number three, that's going to be 29 AD when Jesus was immersed. That 1845 years later, if you follow the arch, if you were to do that, it would bring you to number seven. Our Lord's return, 1845 years later in 1874. Then the next one would be the Jesus' death and resurrection. That would be number four of the Jewish age harvest, 33 AD, 1845 years later, would be the resurrection of the body, 1878. And then the next one would be the opening up, as it were, to the Gentiles, number five and 36 AD, which would then bring you to your 1881 and the gospel age harvest for the end of the general call and the replacement crown process to begin. So those numbers there represent the 1845 year parallel between the Jewish age harvest and the gospel age harvest. I didn't say that earlier correctly. Number six of the Jewish age would have been 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem. And that would, you would think, would have a 1845 year parallel to 1914. But the dotted lines leave that as an open question, particularly for our gospel age harvest, which Brother Russell later wrote that indeed he was wrong to think that the church would have been complete in that the church would have been complete in 1914. Rather, the Gentile times period was complete and the eviction process of the Gentile powers began. But that the church was not yet complete and the harvest still continued. Okay, so I hope I made that a little more clear than what I did previously. Sister Carrie.
This Brother Russell's, one of the later volumes of Brother Russell's in the introduction cover some of this. Like volume five introduction, he talks about his corrections. I'm not sure which volume, four or five.
Well, you are correct. Those are the 1916 forwards he wrote in October, 1916, early October, because he died in October 31st, 1916. And in those forwards, and I would say probably the pertinent ones would be the second, third, and fourth volume, 1916 forwards. He does make those corrections that we just mentioned, that it was an improper assumption on his part to think that the church would have been completed in 1914 when the Gentile times ended. And in fact, he was recognizing that that probably wasn't true several years before 1914. And he started to write about that in the reprint articles of the Watchtower. Okay. All right. So, yes, as Brother Chris said, this wasn't particularly what we were planning on devolving into, but that is what makes it a Bible study, so that we can harmonize the scriptures and then try to be as consistent as possible in our understanding. Are there any other? Okay, there are. Brother Godwin.
Thank you, Brother Rick. So I was quickly going through the Food for Thinking Christian book. I couldn't find the numbers of years. So if any time we come across that, I'd like to understand those numbers. All I could see is 36 AD and 70, but nothing. And the last year I could see was 1874, and I could see more than that. On the subtopic, the plan of the ages.
Yes, okay. Very good, thank you. Brother Dan?
Well, not to beat a dead horse, but I appreciate the discussion on the 1,000 years or 1,000 years, and to my mind, what was brought out in verse 3, that this identifies the 1,000 years, and it to be consistent and to understand that this is talking about the period of time when Christ reigns. When Jesus returned in 1874, his reign began. He was the king, and he had a kingdom, and then the saints joined him, 1878 and onward. I appreciate that's a helpful key to see that, to keep it consistent. It's talking about this period of time that's first identified in verse 3. Over.
All right, very good. I appreciate that. Thank you, Brother Dan. Other comments? Okay. Sister Carrie. You're muted.
When you're reading Revelations and all the times it's saying 1,000 years, maybe you're just going through all the different chapters. You, as a new person, you're thinking, is this the same 1,000 years? Is this going to be something else to watch out for? And it can be confusing, so I appreciate this explanation. And I keep thinking of an analogy of when you move to a new town and you get different invoices or something, or letters from, and you're supposed to drop stuff off. And some people say, oh, you go to the old town hall. And others, one might say, go to the old hall, the place next to this. And everybody's calling it something else. All the local people call it different places. And you're confused until one day somebody shows you. They're all talking about this same building. And then you have so many less things to keep straight in your mind. So I appreciate the clarification. Thank you. Over.
All right. Thank you. Very good. Ruth?
Well, I like to think of it that the gospel age started with the head being receiving the Holy Spirit at baptism. And the millennial age starts with the head returning and then starting his body members from that point. So that's what starts it in both ages, gospel and millennium, messianic. Over.
Okay. All right. Very good. Thank you. All right. Well, if the brethren are contented, we'll just return to our regularly scheduled program here in Revelation 20 and verse 4, discussing the mark. And in Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. The souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. I'm stopping short of finishing the verse because I want to focus on this aspect of the verse. So in this verse so far, I'll suggest that we see a symbol of symbols of authority being given to a group. And the group is then identified as being victorious or worthy of the authority because they did several things. So let's start with the first. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Do we have anywhere else in the Revelation that mentions a group who would be given thrones or would be given judgment. A throne would represent something, and judgment is coupled with that. Sister Roseanne, did I see your hand go up?
I was going to say the 24 elders, and I was looking up the chapter. I don't know. Do you think they sat upon their thrones? That's, I can't remember where.
Well, we appreciate that. So, in Revelation, in Revelation 4, yes. Verse 4, we're introduced that in the throne room, chapter 4, verse 4, would you like to read that?
Verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the throne I saw the 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head.
So, Sister Roseanne, we did an extensive side study on this symbol of 24 elders because it appears a number of times in the Revelation. So, do you remember from your notes at all what these represent?
Well, I printed out all your notes and stuck it on that page. As far as I remember without looking at the notes, they represent the prophecies of the Old Testament looking towards Jesus.
Very good.
Okay.
So it's not the saints.
No. It's the prophecies. I'm sorry, did I bring this up?
We don't think that's what Revelation 20 verse 4 is referring to, because okay. Revelation 20 verse 4 is referring to individuals.
Okay. Never mind.
All right.
Goodbye.
Okay. Brother Dan.
Brother Rick, I was thinking of Revelation 3:21.
Okay.
To him that will I grant to sit with me in my throne, place of ruling authority, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. So we see the place of authority just like in Revelation 20 and verse 4. And also in the second chapter, verses 26 and 27, and he that overcometh and keepeth my word unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessel of potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And one more, I thought, in chapter 2, verse 10, which reads, fear not of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, but this last part, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. No, this part. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. So the crown, picturing authority to rule. Those three show that authority.
Okay. All right. Very good. So these are. Promises to the faithful overcomers throughout the gospel age to have this authority and position. Very good. With Jesus, we want to emphasize, is brought out. Sister Cheryl.
I don't know if you were just looking for a Revelation verse with judgment and thrones, but the one that came to my mind was Matthew 19:28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's what came to my mind, showing that exaltation. Over.
Okay, very good. Very good. And again, this judgment would take place during the time of the restitution. So we have another linkage that once we've learned that restitution began in 1874 with the antitypical Jubilee cycle beginning, then we have Jesus returned and present, and then we have him reigning, and then we have the saints reigning with them as they're gathered to him. Okay, good. Let's take a look at a couple more scriptures in the Revelation on this. Sister Bessie, could you read for us in Revelation the first chapter and verse 5 and 6, please?
Revelation 1:5-6?
Yes.
5 and 6. I have ESV translation. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
All right. Thank you. So, Sister Bessie, who is this that are going to be made the kingdom or kings of priests or a kingdom of priests unto God? Who is that?
It's talking about Jesus, head and body, his church.
Okay. Excellent. Exactly. So right in the first chapter, brethren, in the introduction to the Revelation, verse 4 introduces us to God. Then verse 5 introduces us to Jesus. And at the end of verse 5 into verse 6, then we're introduced to the future church, which will be kings and priests with Jesus. So we get the introduction to the Revelation of what the Revelation is about. It's about the work of God and Jesus in finding these kings and priests and developing them in order to establish the fullness of the kingdom. Let's look at another verses here. And Marilee, could you read for us in Revelation 5? Verses 8 through 10, please.
And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and wast redeemed to God by the blood, and hast redeemed to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. And thou hast made them unto our God kings and priests, and they shall reign on the earth.
Comments on these verses, Marilee?
In relationship to the church?
Yeah, the kings and priests here. Who is this?
Yeah, well, I think the kings and the priests refer to the church. That's a position that they'll eventually get, being faithful, and the point is that they will reign on the earth. In the preceding verses, when it speaks of the elders and the four beasts, 24 elders and the four beasts, well, the four beasts, I've never heard that there was a difference of opinion. That was the four characteristics of the Lord Jehovah. But the 24 elders, I've heard two different concepts. One is that it's the 24 prophecies or prophets of the Old Testament, and the other was that it was 24 groupings of the church.
Is there anything in these verses that would negate that latter view?
Well, I think the fact that when you go on and it's speaking of whether it's us or them, depending on the, you know, your translation, it speaks of becoming kings and priests. It seems like a different class than the 24 elders in this picture.
Okay, fair enough. That's pretty much was a conclusion when we studied through this that the friends came away with. And it seemed consistent wherever we found the 24 elders symbol in the rest of the revelation. But okay, here, yeah, again, it's very interesting that the kings and the priests are associated, and their reign is associated with their being united to Jesus and developed. So in our revelation 20 and verse 4, I think all we were trying to do is to just establish that this is the same as the 144,000, the bride of Christ, who were the, are the, of the Melchizedek priesthood. And following the order of our high priest, which is Jesus, and that if faithful, then they will have the opportunity to both reign as kings, have this authority, and yet they are also our priests. First, in that they offered their lives as sacrifices acceptable to God through the merit of Jesus, so that the sacrificial priests have been developed as Jesus was developed in a covenant of sacrifice, presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, so that we would have the sin offering experiences that developed Jesus would develop his body, so that then we would be in a position to help reconcile the rest of the human race, to help reconcile them to God by being sympathetic to their experiences from our experiences, and then being trained on how we could help them overcome their struggles and difficulties. I don't think anyone thinks that this is anything other than these on the thrones and those that were given judgment. I don't think anyone thinks that's anything else but the 144,000, right? Okay. So maybe we can then move to the point that he saw the souls of them which were beheaded. Does that phrase, seeing the souls of them, does that take your mind to a previous verse in the Revelation? Well, I had one in mind, and maybe there's others. Brother Godwin, could you read for us in Revelation 6 and verse 9 through 11? 6, 9 through 11, please.
And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled.
Okay. Any opening comments, Brother Godwin?
Nothing at this point.
Okay, very good. Anyone else on comments on these verses? Brother Chris. You're muted.
We know that a soul is a living body combined, a body and the spark of life. So that's what makes a soul. So here, these may be already martyred and in the dust of the earth, but they're crying out with this, this statement. So, it makes us think of that God is the God of the living, not the dead. So they have a living presence, even though their bodies may be in the earth waiting resurrection or, but that because they have life through Jesus, that's how they're reckoned. They are a soul. So I just wanted to bring that out as well. And while the mic is open, in regards to the mark that we're studying, and we know all this, the whole New Testament is about what it really takes to qualify to be of the divine nature, the little flock. However, the emphasis that we see in Revelation on overcoming this mark of the beast is, when you think about it, it's like this is really an overwhelming obstacle that would prevent you from being of the little flock if you don't incorporate all the New Testament instructions and helps and guidance and promises that the Lord offers to us. So sometimes we underestimate the Catholic Church's influence over these millenniums, even though we talk about it all the time. Revelation keeps telling us this is really a severe test, even on those with the truth. But definitely, if you don't have it, you don't really have a chance. Over.
Okay. All right. Good observations. Thank you. Sister Mary.
I think one of the blessings of this particular set of scriptures is that it shows that from the time of Jesus to another time, there was not an immediate resurrection. And it correlates with Thessalonians, which shows that the Lord had to return to be able to receive his body members, which, getting back to the chart, we get to 1878, one of those numbers, in the middle of the beginning of the harvest, those solid lines. And in 1878, when it was time for the resurrection, the mass that was there for all those years was resurrected. And since that time, those who have been faithful have the blessing of immediately going from work here to work there and not having to rest. And remember Apostle Paul, he said he was twixt when he was told that he was going to die. Well, he didn't know what he wanted to do because he knew he'd just be laying in the ground. Well, I understand it's the being, the body, but he would not have any life at all for many years. He was not aware of how many years. And so he'd rather stay with the brethren where maybe he could be of some help. But that was, he left it all up to the Lord. Anyway, I think that, this text is just a confirmation of Thessalonians. Over.
All right. Very good. Thank you. And before I call on Ruth, it's a side point that Sister Merrily brought out, but it's an excellent side point. Sister Merrily is emphasizing that these verses, which relate to the fifth seal, which is the same time period as the fifth stage of the church, that would have been the time of John Wycliffe. And her point is that in the symbolic manner, God is recognizing the death of his saints, yet it demonstrates they would have to wait to receive their resurrection reward until the Lord would return during the seventh seal or seventh stage of the church. In other words, a future point in time. So it just confirms what we know from other scriptures, that the dead in Christ sleep until he returns. They're not immediately transferred to heaven when they die. Okay, good. Ruth?
I was thinking the word souls. I like to substitute the word lives because it represents their lives. And then in the next verse, it says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So it demonstrates that their blood was shed, innocent blood was shed, and it had, and the Lord remembers the shedding of innocent blood and will avenge it. And so the word souls represents that, represents their lives that were given in sacrifice. Over.
All right. Very good. Very good. Good comments. Further comments on these verses here. So it doesn't say ashes under the altar. It says souls or lives under the altar, but under the altar is where the ashes fall after the sacrifice has been consumed in the flames. So it's as if saying that the testimony or the witness of these faithful ones during the fifth stage of the church, this fifth seal period, they are wondering, Lord, why do your faithful continue to suffer at the hands of these nominal churches, particularly the papacy at that time? And symbolically, the Lord responds that the time of judgment will come on the papacy and those that persecute you. But we're still waiting for the completion of your brethren, the remainder of the bride of Christ, the remainder of the 144,000, so that they too can give their faithful witness or testimony, endure persecution, and then together you will participate in this final collapse and demise of papacy and all nominal church systems. But we just take all that back to our Revelation 20 and verse 4. Our time is winding down quickly. And we see that the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. And we're all very familiar with, I believe it's a manna text, which deals with this. And it takes the thought of being beheaded symbolically. And what does that mean? Being beheaded for Jesus and the word of God symbolically. Sister Cheryl, go ahead.
Well, we take on his attributes. We take on his will. We have no will of our own. We're beheaded. We follow his ways and his ways alone. Over.
Yes, very good. And we have the verse, that Jesus is the head of the church. And, just turning to that to give that as a verse, there could be others. I'm thinking of Ephesians 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. So just, there's one example, one verse that demonstrates that, Sister Cheryl's emphasis is that symbolically we give up our will or our head, our way of thinking and doing in order to take on Christ as our head. And we try to do his will, and his will is the Father's will. He did the Father's will. So it's just showing that we're beheaded, for the witness or testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. So there's a symbolic sense. And yet it also would have the sense of a conclusion that this 144,000 would have especially fulfilled that which all of us agree to when we consecrate. We all agree to be beheaded and accept Jesus as our head. But this verse seems to show that the 144,000, particularly faithfully, accomplished giving up their wills to do the will of Christ. Brother Chris.
No, you brought it out. I was just going to emphasize that. Again, Jesus showed us the way because he became beheaded to the Father's will. And you quoted, not my will be done, but yours. If you don't want to remove this cup from me. And so he did that. And so we're asked to do that to make him our head over.
All right. That's a great verse to confirm that. Not my will, but thy will be done. Very good. Well, brethren, we're going to have to conclude here for time. I know we got sidetracked on the Revelation 20,000 years, but we'll come back to this next week.